Get into the sermon now. One of the things that I enjoy doing is fishing. I've enjoyed fishing since I was a boy. I think I was about 8 years old. We moved to a farm in East Texas, a little town called Deberry. It was probably a couple hundred people. And we had 62 acres. We had a big pond that was spring-fed. My dad kept it stocked with fish. We had a creek in the back pasture that ran year-round, cold water, even in the middle of August. It was cold, ice-cold water all the time, spring-fed. And there were some little pools within that that would have fish in it. We would enjoy going and wading and fishing in the creek. As every fisherman knows, if you're out in a boat and you're wanting to go fishing and you see a spot that maybe you're fishing for crappie and they're spawning, you see a place over here fairly close to the bank and you want to get there and just keep the boat there, you have to use an anchor. You throw the anchor off. It's a big heavy metal thing that it's tied to a rope or a chain, and you throw it off in the water and it goes down to the bottom, and it keeps that boat from drifting. And so you can sit there and you can fish. So an anchor is very important to the fisherman. Well, the Bible talks about an anchor for God's people. You know, we need an anchor to keep us from drifting, to keep us focused, to keep us where we need to be. And the Bible talks about an anchor. Let's turn and look at that in Hebrews chapter 6. You'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And we will read here what the Apostle Paul, we believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's an important statement there to really sometimes just think about. When God says something in the Bible, or God makes a promise, or God tells us what's going to take place in the future, we know that as God reveals himself to us, it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. To lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. So here the Bible describes hope as like an anchor. Something that, just like with the fisherman that wants to stay in a spot so he can fish without the boat drifting all over the place, he throws that anchor out and that holds that boat there so he can fish. Well, the Bible says here that we have hope as an anchor of the soul, continuing both sure and steadfast. So it's not a hope that is associated with doubt. Sometimes we may use the word hope in a sentence. Well, I hope they show up. Don't know where they're at. I don't know if they're going to come. I hope they come. But sometimes when you use it like that, there's a little bit of doubt associated with it. But this hope that the Bible talks about as an anchor for the soul, it says, is both sure and steadfast. And we base that on what God says, as it says here in verse 18, that it's impossible for God to lie. So we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Anchor is a symbol of security, stability, being grounded, and as I mentioned, it keeps us from drifting away. A couple of definitions. Wikipedia defines hope as a desire for something and expectation of receiving it. It's like a strong desire. I think we all, especially when we go through difficult times or when we're at a funeral and we're grieving over someone that has died, we have that hope of the future. It's a sure hope. We will see them again. We know the kingdom of God is going to be set up on this earth. We have that hope. It's a sure hope. It's something that we desire. It could be a very strong desire, and there's the expectation of receiving it. Wiley's online library defines this hope this way. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. We know that, as we just read, He cannot lie. It is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. The strength of that hope is in His faithfulness. He's promised it, and He cannot lie. So in sermon today, I would like to talk about this anchor for the soul, hope. What the Bible says about hope. Let's turn, while we're in Hebrews, we're in Hebrews chapter, well, I'm sorry, we've already read that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 is what I meant to say. 1 Corinthians 13. I know this is a passage that we're all familiar with. We see here that hope is listed with the other vital virtues that we are to have that are so vital for all of us. Verse 13 of Hebrews of 1 Corinthians 13. And now abides faith. We know how important faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There abides faith and hope and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We know God is love. We are striving to be like God. We want to be like He is. Hope is listed there as a very vital virtue that we are to have, to be growing in, and to be developing. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. I enjoy reading this chapter. It's a very inspiring, encouraging chapter in the Bible. Romans chapter 8. And let's begin reading in verse 20. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You know, when you read that last part of verse 21. You know, I like to stop and think about that. Here, God has called us into His church. He's opened our minds to understand His plan. And we can have hope because we do understand that plan. It's clear. And we believe God. We know that God exists. We've proven that. We know that the Bible is His Word. We've proven that. We know we can absolutely depend on God. And so, as it talks about here, the creation being delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, you know, we're going to be a part of that group. God has called us to be a part of His family. He's called us to be preparing to rule, to be rulers, to be teachers. And we're going to have a hand in delivering people from the bondage of corruption. When I think about that, and I'm sure you think about that too, a desire begins to just kind of swell up inside of you, longing for that to take place. Sometimes when you see people suffering, when you see things happening in the world? Have you ever just had a desire to, oh, I wish I could just do something about that. I wish I could help them. I wish I could just turn that around. Well, God is preparing us for a time when we'll be able to assist Jesus Christ in doing that. Continuing in verse 22, for we know, you see that we know. We have that understanding. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. We read that definition about hope, that desire for something to take place with an expectation of receiving it. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We long for that. Especially the older we get, and the aches and the pains and the difficulties we have, and even just living in society, we long for that time when we're going to be born again into the family of God. We're going to be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. No more flesh and blood, but spirit. No more aches and pains. And we're going to be able to help this world, to turn it around. So we're looking forward to that. Verse 24, for we are saved in this hope. We desire that, and we are assured that this is going to take place. And so we keep persevering. We keep enduring to the end. That hope keeps us from drifting away. I remember one time getting in trouble as a little boy. We had a little aluminum John boat that we kept on the where our pond was. And we knew when we brought it in, we would pull it up on the bank and it wouldn't drift away. Well, I was in a hurry one time, and I had been out fishing, and the boat went up to the bank. I got out, and I didn't anchor it properly, and the wind blew, and the water behind it, too much of it was in the water, and it began to move that boat, and it began to drift out. And my dad was going to go fishing that afternoon, and he came out, and he was looking for the boat. He looked, and it was way out in the middle of the pond. It had drifted away. Well, if it would have been anchored properly, it wouldn't have drifted away. And so the Bible says hope is like an anchor for us. We focus on it. It helps us to go through the difficult times that we're going through. It helps us to go through the uncertain times. Because we know that this is all temporary. We can focus on that sure hope of what lies ahead. The Bible tells us that hope is not something that we either have or don't have. It can falter and it can grow. It can falter and it can grow. One of the things the Bible tells us that we can do to strengthen our hope is through studying the Bible. Let's turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. We hear all the time, since we've been a part of God's church, the importance of daily Bible study, of just filling our minds with the promises of God, the truth of God, what lies ahead in the future. Romans chapter 15, and let's read verse 4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So we do learn as we study the Bible, as we come to services, and even the sermonette or the sermon, they go through a subject in the Bible. We're learning. we're being taught from the Bible and in our own personal study. You know, God, it's God talking with us. We talk to God through prayer, but He talks to us through Bible study. As we read it, we're reading the words that God inspired, and Jesus said that we're to live by every word of God. So whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So Bible study, the things contained in the Bible that we read, we study, they can strengthen our hope. I know I've enjoyed recently going through some of the different books of the Bible that talk about what lies ahead. And I recently, just in my Bible study reading program that I'm going through, I went through the book of Revelation. And a lot of wonderful things in that book. But it's very plain, as God revealed to John, to write down, to be preserved, all the way down through our time, of things that are going to happen in the future. And there are some unpleasant things that are coming. But we know that, as Mr. Armstrong would often remind us, when we read the end of the book, we see we win. You know, God prevails. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to put a stop to all the wars and all the sickness and disease, and things are going to be turned around. And we can have a part in that. So studying the Bible, it strengthens our hope. Let's go back to Romans 5, and we see something else that can strengthen our hope. Sometimes they can be very unpleasant, but trials. Someone once said that we can look at trials as hope-building exercises. You know, the next time we're going through a trial or difficulty, we can look at it as a hope-building exercises. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character." All of these things are, each one of them are very important. Perseverance, character, all of them are very vital. And character produces hope. We just keep going through this trial, and we know that, you know, God has allowed us to go through this. We can grow. We can be strengthened in these trials. We know that every trial has a limit. God's not going to allow us to go through something that we won't be able to bear. We have that promise from Him, thankfully. But these difficulties, you know, these trials, they produce perseverance and character and hope. Strengthens our hope. Because we know that this is not all there is to life. Things are going to get better. There is a future. The coming kingdom of God, eternal life. We keep that in the forefront of our minds. As we grow in hope, it can motivate us to change and become more and more like God. And that's what God wants all of us. We were created in the image of God. We are to be becoming more and more like God as each year goes by. We're developing and growing in the character of God. Let's go back to the book of 1 John chapter 3. We see this is, as John records it here, it's very clear. First John chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. I know I've been thinking a lot about love recently and the love of God. You know, John described God, just one word. He said, God is love. He's love. God is not some harsh monster. When you think about God, God is the creator of heaven and earth. He created everything. And here's this all-powerful God, more powerful than anyone. He created the heavens, the earth. He created man. He created the seas. He set the boundaries for the seas. He created gravity so that the stars that are floating around up there won't just come tumbling down and destroy us. It'd be a terrible thing if he was a harsh, mean-like monster, wouldn't it? But he's love. He's full of mercy. His mercy endures forever. He's full of compassion. He gets angry. He tells us that. He gets angry. He's angry with sin every day. But he loves the sinner. And we can go to God and repent, and he forgives us of that sin. He forgives us of that mistake. He puts it aside. He says, I forget it. And we can go on walking in newness of life. What a wonderful God is. And how I think it's one of the things to really thank God for in our daily prayers is that he is a God like he is. That he is full of love and compassion and mercy. And we know that. And he has told us about this future. And he's told us what mankind, he's told us plainly, mankind is going to come to the point to where if Jesus Christ didn't intervene, man would just totally annihilate himself. But God's not going to let that happen. And that hope is what keeps us going. It keeps us anchored so we can focus on what we need to be focusing on during the difficult times that we go through in life. And we will go through difficult times. We're going through some very difficult, interesting, uncertain times now. But the Bible says more difficult times are coming. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But continuing here in 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful experience that's going to be able to look upon the face of Jesus Christ and see him. And we'll be like him, it says. But notice verse 3. And it says, and everyone who has this hope in him, that desire to be like God, to be a part of the family of God, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. We realize that we all need to change. We all have things that we need to turn around in our life. Habits that we need to overcome. Things we need to change. But that hope, that desire motivates us to change. We want to be a part of that, and we know what God requires. The Bible tells us that hope can serve as a protection from everything the world can throw at us. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul writes here, he's been talking earlier in the chapter about the times and the seasons and the day of the Lord that's coming. It's going to come like a thief in the night. and how that we are, you know, as God's people, we shouldn't be caught off guard. Verse 8, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, be alert, be self-controlled, but putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation." You know, the hope of salvation. A helmet as a piece of armor that a soldier wears. He wears it to protect the head. They can sometimes take a bullet to the leg or maybe even the midsection or the arm or something, the shoulder. But a bullet to the head can be deadly. And so they wear that helmet to bounce off those bullets. The Bible says here, as Paul mentions, that talks about the helmet as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, when the world throws at us all kinds of difficulties and we see all of the things going on in the world, and we, each one of us from time to time, we have to face difficulties in our families, at work, the neighborhood. Maybe we're faced with a sickness sometimes, or our family member is. But we still have that hope that keeps us anchored and keeps us from growing in despair and giving up, because we realize that God has promised that we'll get through this. He will deliver us. He's going to deliver the world. And that hope keeps us anchored and keeps us going in the right direction. Let's go back to the Psalms. Psalms chapter 16. Psalm 16. Read something that David said. David certainly went through a lot of difficult trials in his life, but yet he had hope of the future. Hope of God's promises. And he knew that God, those promises were sure, and God could not lie. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 9, breaking into a thought, he says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will rest in hope." He realized, you know what, if I die, I know that that's not going to be the end. I know that I'll be resurrected, and we know God has talked about David and the job that he has in store for David when he's resurrected, to be king over all of Israel. We have that same hope. If we're facing death, we realize that this is not the end. It's just a time to go to sleep, to rest. I was reading through Deuteronomy this week, and I was reading the account where God had told Moses, he said, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. He said, but you're going to rest with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses didn't get all upset about that. He knew God's plan. He was going to go to sleep. He would be resurrected with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the other saints. But he had that hope. And we have that hope. I want to read just a few statements from the latest Discern magazine, because it went right along with what I'm covering today. We got this Thursday, and I gave this sermon in Fargo last week, but I was reading this, and I thought, well, this, Mr. Kylo makes some very good points in here. The title of this is Comfort for Those Who Have Lost Loved Ones. He talks about all of those who have lost loved ones during this COVID-19, and many of them have been young people or elderly. It's never easy to lose any family member or friend. And he talked about his experience as a pastor and all the funerals that he's done. Some of them are elderly who have lived a long life, and it's more of a celebration of life, but then sometimes it's a child or someone cut off early in life, and it can be very difficult to go through those things. And so I want to read a few things that he says here. He says, "One thing that I've learned well from all these funerals is this, that coming to grips with this type of suffering is far more meaningful when we can put our eyes on the bigger picture, our ultimate destiny. You know, we have that hope of the future. We believe what Jesus said when he said, all in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. All will. But there will be a resurrection. We'll rise to meet Christ in the air in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. Continuing, he said, real tangible comfort begins with understanding the fundamental promise God holds out to us, that we will see our loved ones again. It's part of his plan for all humanity. We can have comfort in knowing the truth. We have that sure hope that we will see them again. And as he concludes this article, he said, but most of all, I would want to convey to them that the greatest comfort is not found in looking back over the life we once had, but in looking forward to the life God promises we will share together again. You know, I've lost loved ones, and I often think about my mother and my dad and my grandparents. They never knew the truth. But when I read God's Word, and I read the promises that He has given us in His Word, and He tells us very plainly that they will live again. They're going to be resurrected in a world where, you know, Satan is not around. Christ is on the earth ruling, and He will rule forever. It's going to be a better world. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. No more protest. No more looting. No more crime. That's the world that they're going to be resurrected in. And many of your family members that don't know the truth, they'll be resurrected during that time. What a wonderful hope that is. It's a sure hope that we have. It's the anchor that keeps us focused, that keeps us from drifting away. I want to look for a few moments now at some of the enemies of hope that we have to be aware of. Some enemies of hope. We know that Satan, the devil, focuses on the negative. He's called in one place in Revelation 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He looks for the negative to accuse. He focuses on the negative. And focusing on the negative is an enemy of hope. It can cause us to lose hope. And it's something we want to be aware of as Christians, not being a negative person, because it can have a tremendous impact on others. We know how God feels about murmuring and complaining because He tells us. He puts murmuring and complaining right up there with some of the horrible things. Let's look at an example of how focusing on the negative, what it can do. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. The book of Numbers chapter 13. This is the account of when the spies were sent in to spy out the land that God had promised them. And they came back, and of course, they brought back a little bit of the fruit that they were able to see. And, you know, the land was really just as God had said. I think Joshua and Caleb brought that out. And Joshua and Caleb were very positive and said, we can do this. God will do, give it over to us. He's told us He would, and we believe Him. But others, they focused on the negative. In Numbers 13, and let's begin reading verse 31, just breaking into a thought here. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, they had forgot about God delivered them out of Egypt. that God, when they came to the Red Sea, and here was Pharaoh and his army that was coming against them, he opened the Red Sea for them and then destroyed their enemies. Well, they had so many examples they could look back upon, but they were just focusing here on the negative. Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, a negative report, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in, and so were we in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation, now what impact did it have on them? All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You know, they were ready to go back to slavery, to just walk up and say, Pharaoh, here we are, we're back. I want to be in bondage once again. The impact that focusing on the negative had in their life. And so then, verse 4, they said to one another, well, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? Let's go over to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Mr. Erickson had given a sermon a while back on this chapter. Talking about, I think it's four power thoughts from Philippians 4. Here Paul was writing this epistle from prison, and it's one of the most positive and uplifting and inspiring books that he wrote. He wasn't down in the dumps because he was going through a difficult time and sitting there in prison. He was focusing on the future. He was focusing on that hope that he had. Philippians 4, beginning verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And that's something we have to guard against. We have to sometimes ask God to help us. It's when we're dealing with stressful situations, it can be difficult sometimes, but God wants us to look to Him, to trust in Him when we go through those stressful times. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, to carry it to God, to go to God with it, with thanksgiving. That's an important point to stop and give some thought to. When you give thanks, it kind of almost requires you to think back on the good things that God has done in your life, the blessings that He has given to you. You have to think back on that. How God has blessed me, how God has intervened in my life. It requires that we do that. It requires that we do that. One of the things that I have found that's helpful to me is when I begin to think negatively or things are not going well and those thoughts of discouragement and depression come on you and you just feel like, oh, what's the use? It's to get on your knees and just start thanking God. It's amazing what it'll do. It's better than a pill. Because you're focusing on, well, I remember when God, you know, thank you for intervening here. And I remember when you helped me, I was fired for keeping the Sabbath, and I remember how you intervened and you gave me a better job. And I remember how we prayed for a good neighbor and you gave us a good neighbor. And I remember this very difficult situation I was going through and how you intervened. And what you'll find as you go along, you'll begin to have a peace, and those negative feelings and thoughts will just flee. So Paul tells us here that we go to God with our the things we're going through, make thanksgiving a big part of that prayer. Let your request be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it kind of gets us back where we need to be. We begin to have that hope, that sure hope. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he talks about things that we're to think about. Verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble and just and pure and lovely, whatever things are of good report. He doesn't mention in here those things that are of negative report, but those things that are of good report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about things like that. These are categories of the kinds of thoughts God wants us to think. But focusing on the negative can cause us to lose that hope. Another enemy is focusing on people. Focusing on people. We're going through some difficult times right now in our country. We're divided as a nation. And we're in the midst of a political election. And, you know, there are some people that think, well, Donald Trump is the answer. No, Joe Biden's the answer. Well, I can tell you right now, neither one of those men are going to turn things around. Now, there are men that can have good policies and they can do things for a little while, but they're not going to be able to do it for very long because of the laws. They're only allowed a certain amount of time in there. But it's God, and God puts them in the office who he wants so that his plan can be worked out. But looking to political leaders, business leaders, or any other, we'll be disappointed. We'll be disappointed. Let's look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Human beings will disappoint you. Jeremiah 17, and beginning in verse 5, he talks about the contrast here of looking to man or looking to God. He says, thus says the Lord, verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. Because that water is there, that nourishment is there. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. As Jeremiah brings out here, trusting in man will be disappointed. It's not going to lead to anything good. I won't turn there, but we're familiar with Proverbs 14:12, a scripture that is repeated twice. And twice in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You're listening to politicians. Boy, they have all kinds of answers. Oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And of course, what happens is they're not able to do very much at all, because if a Republican's in, he's going to have a Democratic Congress or Senate, and the Democrats in, he's going to have a Republican Senate, and then it just, a lot of times it goes nowhere. Nothing is able to get done. But when God sets his mind to intervene and to take care of all this, it's going to happen. And that is the hope we have as an anchor. We know it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Another enemy that we have to be on guard for is slipping away from God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. We're living in times when it's so important to be close to God. I was talking to Mr. Don Erickson a while back, and we were talking about the times we're living in, and he said, you know, he said something to the effect, one of the most important things we need to be doing right now is to be close to God. And that's true. If we're not close to God, brethren, we're in trouble. We're in trouble if we're not close to God. We know of the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise. They had their lamps full of oil. 5 were foolish. Didn't say they were horrible people. They were virgins. But they had let the oil just go down and go down. They weren't taking the steps to keep it full. They weren't stirring up God's Spirit. And we're familiar with that parable. They found themselves in trouble when the bridegroom came. So it's very important to make sure we don't allow ourselves to slip away from God, and that anchor of hope can keep us from doing that. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. You know, the things that the promises that we have read, that we've heard about, the future that lies ahead for us, God's promises. Don't let those slip away. Continue to study them. Continue to read them, to pray about them, to talk about them. Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Paul told Timothy, don't neglect the gift that's in you through the laying on of hands. Don't neglect it, but stir it up. It takes, you know, putting a prod on ourselves. It takes being mindful of that, being diligent to make sure that we do that. Peter said, be diligent, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. It has to do with having our priorities straight, having our lives organized God's way, where we are focused on and our lives are planned around the things of God and the important things He wants us to be doing and focusing on. Slipping away from God is something that's an enemy of hope. The cares of this life, the constant distractions that steal our time away from our regular contact with God. There's so many distractions that we have to realize and focus on the important things. Another one is allowing guilt to cut us off from the source of our hope, our Father and our Savior. You know, allowing guilt. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Let's just look at one scripture that's, I think, a very encouraging scripture in the Bible. They're all encouraging, but this one's very encouraging. It does show the love of God and the type of God that He is. We've all made mistakes. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's not a one of us in here or anyone who has ever lived that could say, I have been perfect. I've never made a mistake. I've never committed a sin. I've never broken one of God's commandments. We've all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. But God has made it possible. He has made a way for us to be cleansed, to be revived again, to be back in a right relationship with God, to have that sin removed and to be forgiven of that, not to carry it around with us and just beat ourselves up over it all the time. No. Here's what he tells us to do. We've all sinned, but here's what we're to do. If we confess our sins, God does want us to acknowledge it to him. He knows anyway, but to go to God and acknowledge our sins. I have made a mistake, Father. I have sinned. But here's the response that we will get. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That guilt can be removed. And God wants it to be removed. He doesn't want us to carry it away. He says, I'll put it away as far as the east is from the west. He wants us to go forward, to keep focusing, to have that hope before us, that anchor that is set before us, to keep moving forward, not to just, Paul said in Hebrews 12, get rid of the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Wait, don't carry it around. Confess it, repent of it, God will forgive us, and then go forward. The last enemy is, we've already looked at this a little bit, is trials. Sometimes we know that we're going to go through trials. God tells us that. Through much tribulation, you'll enter the kingdom of God. But sometimes trials, they can be difficult. They can sap our strength and our resilience and our hope. Oh, they can be tough to go through. When I think about trials, I think of Job, what he went through. Every time I read this book, I think, how he went through it. And there are times when you could tell it was really hard on him. It was really weighing on him, what he was going through. Let's turn to Job 19. Job, the 19th chapter. When you think about Job, a lot of things happened very quickly in his life. He lost his children. His wife focused on the negative. She said, curse God and die, Job. And he had three friends who you wonder if they really were his friends. they were so negative and just, oh. God told him at the end of the book, you need to pray for your friends. And he did, and God spared them. But what a trial he went through. Job 19, and let's first of all read verse 10. As Job is just talking here and how this is all affecting and how he was feeling at the time. He said, he breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He was just in a period of time in his life going through this trial. He had not only grieving over his family and losing all that he had, but also he was in pain and suffering with all the boils. And then he had these men over here who were constantly telling him how terrible he was, and his wife was saying, curse God and die. And he just said, my hope has been uprooted like a tree. Felt like you'd lost all hope. Is there anything to live for? Well, thankfully, he did come to his senses. He came right back around. I think that hope, that anchor, just kept him right where he needed to be. Look at verse 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives. As he began to think about it, I know God exists. I know what he has promised. He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I'll see God, and whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That desire began to swell up inside of him again. And he knew that it was sure. That's what we have to do in our trials. We have to, when we're going through difficult times, just turn and read the promises of God. Read the prophecies of the coming kingdom of God. It'll help us to keep focusing on the right things. That hope, that lies ahead of us. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29, one of my wife's favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 29. We have here recorded for us how God, what God wants, what He thinks about, what He wants for His creation. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." What does God think about when He's thinking of you and me and all of humanity that He created? Says the Lord, "Thoughts of peace and not of evil." God wants us to live in a time of peace. He wants us to enjoy peace. He's longing for the time when that peace is going to come. And to give you a future and a hope. You know, He wants us to see that future, to have hope in that future, expecting it, knowing that it's going to come about. That's what He tells us. Let's look at a few, before we close, let's look at a few of these promises of God that we have to look forward, that we can hope in. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Paul writing to Titus chapter 1. Here's something that I know we all look forward to, but it's going to happen. It's one day, brethren, we're going to look back at this physical life and think, wow, that was, you know, we live 70, 80, 90 years and that physical life, but wow, look, we're going to live forever. We have that promise. Titus 1, we'll just break into verse 2. He says here, "In hope of eternal life." Well, that's that anchor that keeps us focused on that, that this life is not it. Eternal life lies ahead, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And that's why we can have that hope in eternal life, because God has promised it. He has promised it. Let's go back to Jeremiah 30. We'll just go through some of these very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. I love to read these passages of Scripture where God talks through the prophets of what's coming. What can we have our hope in? What can we hope for? Verse 17, God says, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, and no one seeks her.'" God promises healing, and sorrow and suffering will be replaced by joy and gladness. Let's look at chapter 31, just across the page. Chapter 31, beginning in verse 12. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion." There's going to be happiness, and people are going to be singing, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. They're going to come to know God and what He's really like. "For wheat and for new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd, and their souls shall be like well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with the goodness, says the Lord." A wonderful time is coming. Isaiah 35. Back in Isaiah chapter 35. Here's something that I know we're all looking forward to seeing take place. And it will take place. Verse 1, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." where nothing really can grow there except cactus and tumbleweeds now. It's going to blossom as the rose. It's going to be beautiful to behold. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 36. You read about in the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, and you read about the Garden of Eden that God placed Adam and Eve in, and how it's described. And well, God's going to, when He sends Jesus Christ back to turn things around and have it like He wants it, it's going to be something to behold. Ezekiel chapter 36, and let's read verses 34 and 35. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by it. And so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Cities are going to be destroyed because of war and, you know, the weapons that man has now, the weapons of mass destruction. Cities are going to be laid waste, but they're going to be rebuilt. And they're going to be built to God's standards. I'm looking forward to seeing what's it going to be like to live in the cities in tomorrow's world? What's it going to be like? Well, we long for that. It's going to take place. Things are going to be turned around. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35, and well, I've already read that one. Verse 4. Isaiah 35 and verse 4 through 6. Say to those who are fearful hearted. You can imagine when, as the Bible describes the times that are coming, the fear people are going to have, but we'll have a part, and it's going to be so wonderful to go and comfort people and tell them, you know, don't fear. That's all over with now. Christ is on the earth, and you're not going to have to fear anymore. Be strong and do not fear, they'll be told. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. God's going to take care of the enemies with the recompense of God, and He will come and save you. He'll come and save you. Isaiah chapter 2 is one. There's the first few verses of this chapter are wonderful. People are going to come. They're going to want to be taught. But there's a statement in here that I hope for, and I know you do too, that is going to take place. And we see wars around us. We see the threat of war. We know there are other wars that are going to take place. We see that from the prophecies of the Bible. But the Bible tells us there's coming a time when there'll be no more war. No more wars. And we have that hope as an anchor for the soul. When we see war and the destruction and the lives that are destroyed because of it, and the suffering that goes along with war, it's going to come to an end. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, and he shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Brethren, that's the anchor that we have. We that hope this is going to take place. This is going to happen. It's going to take place. Isaiah 14 there's a short scripture here that describes what it's going to be like. And certainly, when we see the world we live in today and what it's going to be like in the years ahead, gives us a lot of hope when we realize this is going to take place. Isaiah 14 and verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be, if it were that way today, to be the whole earth would be at rest, and they'd be quiet. They break forth into singing, there's happiness. No more war, no more bombs, no more violence, just peace. Wonderful, wonderful peace there's going to be. The last scripture in conclusion, let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we have some instructions for us. Hebrews 10. Let's begin in verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let's hold on to that. Don't let that slip. Keep it under guard, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That's why we can have hope. Because he who promised is faithful. And with that thought in mind, he tells us, beginning in verse 24, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Encourage others. You know, when somebody, maybe you know, they're going through a difficult time, talk about the future and talk about the hope that we have. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but, you know, exhorting one another. When we're together in one another's homes or at church or whenever, we exhort one another. Don't focus on the negative. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Because as we see more and more the day approaching, what the Bible tells us, it's going to be some rough and difficult times. But that hope is like the anchor of our soul. It keeps us grounded. It keeps us focused on what we need to be focused on, the coming kingdom of God in the future. Then let's get down to verse 35. It says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That, you know, hope helps us to endure, so that we can receive the promises of God. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. We hope that. We know that's going to happen. We desire that. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We do have to be on guard for those enemies of hope. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul.